Go to the book of John, chapter 8. Let's see if we can finish up this great chapter this evening. Throughout John 8, we see the hatred against our Lord building the hearts of his enemies till to the very end. When he says something that just sort of pushes them over the edge, so to speak, he makes a declaration that is so offensive to them that they go into a vicious, vicious frenzy. Look at verses 58 and 59 of John 8. This is right at the end of our Lord's give and take, this debate, if you want to refer to it that way, between the leaders of the Jewish religion and the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. He often used those words to which preceded something of unusually great importance. We know that on some occasions he used it once. He would use the word just once. But there are other times, like this time, when he uses the word twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And this is sort of what, as I said, pushed them over the edge. They've been listening to the other things that he had to say, but he's definitely, as far as they're concerned, gone too far. Because this declaration, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, this is a declaration that he is Jehovah. That he is God. He's the everlasting God. He's the unchangeable God. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, this is saying he's Jehovah, our Savior. This is his everlasting identity. It sets forth the fact that he is immutable. He is the unchanging God. He stretches through all of the ages, through the past, into the future. He is the everlasting God. He makes this great declaration before Abraham was, I am, and then, immediately, they took up stones to cast at him. They've had all they can take. This has been building, and I'll show you this in just a little bit. It's been building throughout the chapter. This chapter begins with our Lord Jesus beginning to teach in the temple. The leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, brought a woman to him caught in adultery. And he put them to silence. And then through the rest of the chapter, it's like you can see the pressure building. And then he makes this announcement. Before Abraham was, I am. And then they're ready to stone him. Let's look back and see how things built up to such a fever pitch in the hearts of his enemies. In John chapter 8, we see our Lord being spoken against by the leaders of the Jewish religion. But even more than that, we see the Lord Jesus speaking against the leaders of the Jewish religion. They had nothing good to say about him, and guess what? He had nothing good to say about them. As they gave it to him, so he gave it back to them. And they deserved it. He didn't. They were very much deserving of the rebukes that he gave them. This is, after all, God, a very God. This is the one who saw right into the very depths of their souls. These are very depraved men. These were men who said that they knew the scriptures. These were the men of whom our Lord spake back in chapter 5 when he says, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." These are the men who said they knew the law. They said they loved Moses. But they didn't know the God of Moses. They said that they were themselves the offspring of Abraham. They said, "We're the children of Abraham." Our Lord said to them, "If you were the children of Abraham, you'd love me like Abraham loved me. And you'd do the works of Abraham like Abraham did. But you don't do the works of Abraham. You don't honor me." Now, there were a few people who did believe the Master. Look back, if you would, in chapter 8 here, verses 30 and 31. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth will liberate you. But for the most part, the majority of this bunch of people that gathered around him, they remained very obstinate in their unbelief. Look at verses 45 and 46. He says, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." There is only one truth. The truth of the gospel. One gospel, not many gospels, just one gospel. One message of good news, one message of glad tidings of what God through the Lord Jesus has done for sinners. This is a message of accomplishment. This is a message that the Savior finished the work of redemption. He said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I tell you the truth, you don't believe the truth." He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me?" This is their guilt that our Lord is setting forth. He's bringing it to the surface. They don't believe him. Those that believe him have life. This is the record that God has sent his Son into the world. "He that hath the Son hath life." You believe the Son of God, you've got everlasting life. "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And there were some individuals who believed when our Lord Jesus preached here in John chapter 8 in the temple, in the treasury of the temple, in the women's section of the temple, the women's area. But these men would not believe the gospel. And though our Lord Jesus was himself, he was the accomplishment, he was the fulfillment of infinite number, practically, of Old Testament predictions and typologies, they hated him so much they couldn't even see the scriptures. Those things that are so obvious to us, we read in the Old Testament, then we see in the New Testament our Lord Jesus fulfilling some picture, some type, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. We read this passage over here in Isaiah, born of a virgin. We go to Matthew 1, he's born of a virgin. And to us, one and one make two. That's so simple. It's so easy. But these people, they hated him so much, it just blinded them. They refused to see the truth. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe him. They just dug their heels in. They refused to budge. And even though our Lord Jesus warned them of what it means to remain in unbelief, still they wouldn't budge. Look at verse 23. He said to them, John 8:23, he said unto them, "You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of the world, I'm not of the world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. You will. I know you say you love the Bible. I know you say you love Moses' law. I know you say you're the offspring of Abraham, but you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe me." That's what he said. He says, "For if you believe not that I am," if ye believe not that I am, and he winds this whole thing up, as we just read at the very end of the chapter, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he says to them now, if you don't believe that I am, if you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I'm Jehovah who saves, if you don't believe that I am the everlasting one from everlasting to everlasting God, if you don't believe that I'm absolutely unchangeable, immutable, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that didn't budge. That didn't budge. What does it mean to die in your sin? You're going to perish forever. You think it to people who've got a little bit of intelligence. And these Jewish leaders, they had much biblical intelligence. They just didn't have any understanding of the Scriptures, but they knew what it meant to die and not believe in God. These were men who believed in everlasting punishment. And our Lord Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, that I am Jehovah, I'm God, you'll die in your sins. And He said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. That didn't face him. That didn't face him. I tell you, you want to see the steadfastness of an individual in unbelief. Right here they are. They're just not going to move. And our Lord Jesus, he showed them his mercy because they brought this woman before him caught in adultery. He showed her mercy. He didn't compromise the law. He knew what the law demanded. He forgave her. He forgave her. He's merciful. They saw that he was merciful. They said on other occasions, this man's the friend of sinners. They said when he went home with Zacchaeus, this man's gone home to be the house guest of a man who's a sinner. They knew he associated with sinners and that he forgave sinners. They said, we be not sinners. We be not sinners. They saw he was kind and gracious, but that didn't faze them. It's like people today, you can talk about the sweetness of the gospel, how precious it is to have your sins forgiven, to know that when you leave this world, you enter into the presence of God, to be with the Lord Jesus forever. Oh, how glorious is that? And we paint a picture of the beauties of the Son of God. What a great Savior. He's the friend of sinners. He forgives all of our transgressions. They're all under the blood, the blood that was shed for His people. Those who believe Him, those who embrace Him, those are those who to whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, how sweet is His forgiveness and this salvation. And that doesn't move them. And now He says, if you die in your sins where I am, you can't come. And even the threat of a hell and punishment, that doesn't move them either. You know what it's going to take to move them? Same thing it's going to take to move you and me and every other sinner is the grace of God. That's what it's going to take. Listen, they had the best of teachers. this is the best. This is the very prophet that the Lord had Moses write about. God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. Here he is. Never a man spake like this man. And yet when this man spoke, They didn't believe him. I'm not surprised when people don't believe this gospel when I preach it. They didn't believe this gospel when the Lord Jesus preached it. The only way they would ever believe, like these people I read about up here in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. The only reason they believed the Son of God is the same reason you believe my preaching or Bill's preaching or Henry's preaching or some other gospel preacher's preaching. The only reason any of us believe is because God does a work of grace within us. He shows us Christ Jesus. He shows us how God can be just and justify the ungodly through the substitutionary death of the Son of God. To these religious leaders, Jesus of Nazareth was anything but a Savior. He was anything but the promised Messiah. To them, he was a fake. He was a fraud. He was a deceiver. He was a disruptor of their peace. What was he to them? He was a threat to their leadership. He's getting a big following. We've got to do something about him. That's what they said. He therefore became the target of their jokes. They saw him as a breaker of the law. They saw him as one to be mocked and ridiculed. He was to be insulted, and they wanted to murder him. And you know what? About 6 months from this, it'll be done. I find it interesting that in John chapter 8, the Jews rejected his word. They rejected his teaching. In the next chapter, the healing of the man who is blind, they reject his work. Here they reject his words. There they reject his work. They would receive neither his word or his work, even when faced with undeniable evidence. I tell you, if ever there was a passage of Scripture that dispels the myth that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, it's John chapter 8. I suspect that no religious group has been more committed to their cause than the Pharisees were, the leaders of the Jewish religion. And yet no group of people was more severely rebuked by the Lord than these same Pharisees. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter what you believe, you just need to be sincere. That's just not true. It does matter what you believe. It matters who you believe. In this very chapter, our Lord says to them, look up at verse 19, or back at verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered me, ye neither know me nor my Father. You realize what he's saying? He looked these religious leaders right in the eyes and he said, you don't know God. You don't know. You talk about God. You talk about the Scriptures. You talk about the prophets. You talk about Moses. You talk about Abraham. You talk about the Lord. You don't know God. He said, you don't know me nor my Father. Oh, how that statement must have infuriated them. Look over at verse 54. Verse 54 and 55. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. You say he's your God. Yet ye have not known him. You don't know God. You say you know God, but you don't know God. You don't know him. But I know him, he saith. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar just like you. Just like you. I tell you, he didn't hold anything back. This is a bunch of liars he's talking to. Note what he says in verse 48, back up to verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. Ye do dishonor me. You don't honor me. And I'll tell you, and you need to get this. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. If you want God to honor you, you better honor His Son. These people refused to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not honoring God. They're dishonoring God. When you dishonor the Son of God's love, when you dishonor this one who's the very heart and soul of salvation, when you dishonor the only mediator, when you dishonor the Savior the Father sent into the world, when you dishonor Him, you dishonor God. And when later, when they spit in His face, they were spitting in the face of God. And yet they don't know this. They don't know this. You can't dishonor the Son of God and then wind up in glory. You can't dishonor the Lord Jesus and then expect God to take you into heaven, to open the gates of heaven and say, welcome home. That's never going to happen if you dishonor His Son. God, help us to honor Him. Lord, help us to bow. Lord, help us to fall down before Him in our souls. Lord, help us to believe Him, to embrace Him, to worship Him as the great I Am. Because if we don't, God's going to dishonor us. That's for certain. You cannot abide in unbelief of the truth and then just think that you'll dwell forever with the one that you despised. Our Lord was very firm. He directly confronted these people. They're rebellious, sinful people. Look at His words to them again in the first part of verse 55. He says, yet ye have not known Him. Yet ye have not known Him. You know the letter of Moses' law. You know the traditions of the elders. You know about the history of Israel. You know the rules about the feast days of the nation. You search the Scriptures thinking that because you do, you have eternal life. But you don't know God. Do you know God? Do you know the Lord? I tell you, the way to know the God of the Bible is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And otherwise, you can't know Him at all. This chapter gives undeniable evidence that those who deny the deity of Jesus of Nazareth, who despise His person and His work, they're the object of His very, very stern rebukes. Some have called this chapter have spoken of our Lord Jesus in this chapter as being the divine disturber. I'll tell you this, His attitude in this chapter, and really throughout His earthly ministry, it was not a live and let live. In other words, His attitude was not, well, you believe your way and I believe my way and we'll all wind up in heaven together someday. Oh no. Oh no. There's no truth to that kind of nonsense. You take this road and you take that road and somebody else take that road. I'll take this road and we'll all wind up in heaven someday. That's too many roads. They're going in a different direction. There's one way to God. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The way, the door. That's what He said. Understand this. As it was back then, so it is true now. There are only two possible reactions to the Lord Jesus and his person and his work. And indifference isn't one of them. It's like he says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he said, "He that is not with me is against me." Now that's, and of all of you here this evening, I'm thankful you're here. Those that are watching on the internet, I'm thankful you're watching. This is the way it is. You're either with him or you're against him. There is no third area. "Well, no, I'm not really against him." Well, if you're not really for him, then you are against him. That's what he said. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says that. 1 John 4, verse 6 says this: "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There's truth and there's error. You believe the truth, you're with us. If you don't believe the truth, you're against us. That's pretty simple. You either love him or you hate him. You either believe him or you don't believe him. There is no middle ground. Here in John 8, had you been one of the Pharisees back then, there was only one of two responses to the claims of Jesus of Nazareth. You bowed to him, acknowledging his deity, believing him in his heart, or you remain obstinate and rebellious and unbelieving like the rest of these. How is it with you? I want you to notice how their attitude grows progressively worse the deeper you get into the chapter. Our Lord set himself forth as being the light of the world in verse 12, and immediately the Jews began to debate him. Now, a debate has several levels. We, last year, went through several debates in the political arena. A debate begins on an intellectual level. You present your side. The opposition presents their side. But if it appears that you're losing or you're not getting your point across, the intellectual level kind of progresses to an emotional level. That's when you get red-faced and you make some little snide remark because you're getting frustrated. You've moved past the intellectual level now to the emotional level, and then that progresses. If that doesn't work, then you move to another level, and that's name-calling. You can't make your point. You're losing your argument. You're losing the debate, so you resort to slander and name-calling. And then things might even progress to the lowest level, violence. What was it? I saw on TV not too long ago. They was having a debate, and some of these two guys wound up at blows. They're fighting one another. Yeah. So there are different levels of progression when it comes to a debate. And all of those levels are evidenced right here in John chapter 8. First, the Jews could not match our Lord on the intellectual level. Oh, they thought they were smart. They thought they were intelligent. But they were no match for the Lord of glory, the one who's full of wisdom, the knowledge of God. And we know the reason, because he's from above. And they're from beneath. That's what it says in verse 23. Back at verse 23, he said unto them, "You're from beneath. You're talking to me. You're trying to make your points with me. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. These have different origins. No wonder they couldn't match him on the intellectual level. Well, he's God in the flesh. This is one who has all knowledge. Nothing escapes his attention. Well, then that progressed to emotional frustration. Remember what the Savior said to them in verse 21? Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I'm going away, and you'll not be able to come where I'm going. They reflect that frustration by answering this way in verse 22. Will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And they're getting frustrated. They're getting frustrated. And then that progressed to another level, name calling and slander. Look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, they said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? You know, the Samaritans were those who married way back when the northern king was taken into captivity, and when some of them were, most of them released, went home. Some of the Jews stayed up there, and they married Gentiles, married heathens, and they call them half-breeds. And a pure-blooded Jew didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Half-breed. So that they've resorted now to name-calling. You're a Samaritan. And then they said, you got a devil. This is more name-calling. More name-calling. They're losing the debate. They're losing their argument. And then it reached another level. Violence. Verse 59. Then, when he said before Abraham was, I am, then took they up stones to cast at him. Now we'll just kill you. We can't match you on an intellectual level. You've emotionally got us frustrated. We've already slandered your name. Now we'll just kill you. But it wasn't the time for him to die. That's about 6 months later. Violence. But we must never think that these Jews ever had the upper hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. See right here, they took up stones to cast at him, but he hid himself. He went out of the temple. How did he hide himself from so many people? Well, he's God. And it wasn't the time for him to die. When it came time for him to die, he didn't hide himself. In fact, they came after him. He said, who you looking for? He took the initiative, didn't he? He took the initiative. He said, who you looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them once again, I am. And they fell backwards. And they got up and dusted themselves off. He said, who you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. If you seek me, let these go their way. That's substitution. Can't have me and my followers too. Well, it's all purposed by God that he would be rejected and crucified to save his people from their sins. You know, when the Jews were arguing with the master, they again ran back to Abraham. They said this in verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? They're drawing a comparison. Are you saying you're greater than Abraham? Why, in their estimation, Abraham's the greatest of all. And Jesus of Nazareth, he's just a fraud. He's a deceiver. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? And they said, whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? That's what they're asking. Who do you think you are? Well, he's the Lord of glory. And Abraham, well, he's just a son of Adam. And Abraham, as they correctly pointed out, was dead. Well, Abraham had been dead now for about 1,850 years, nearly 1,900 years perhaps. And Abraham had to die. I tell you, there's a real hidden lesson here. Abraham had to die. You know why he had to die? He was a sinner. But our Lord Jesus, I know he had to die because it was purposed in the covenant of grace. But he didn't have to die because he was a sinner. Had he been a sinner, he'd have had to die. You know, when death came to Abraham, death didn't say to Abraham, okay, if I take you now. And when death comes to you, death's not going to knock on your heart's door and say, okay now. Is this a good time for you? No. Debt doesn't ask permission. That's a debt we owe. But you know who did know it? Christ Jesus did know it. Death had no claim on him. You say, but all of our sins were imputed to him. Yes, I know, but he himself was not a sinner, so he need not die except to save us. Amen. Death had no hold on him. Death couldn't take him. The only way he could die, therefore, was to yield up the ghost. That's right. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. Death can't take it from him. He's got to lay it down. If he'd have been a sinful man like Abraham, he'd owed a debt to death. Death would have come calling, and death wouldn't even ask him. It just death would have killed, taken him. But he didn't. That's another evidence that our Lord was the just dying for the unjust, that he was the blameless sacrifice dying. Amen. He did not owe that to death. He died willingly. He's the voluntary sacrifice. That's what the scriptures teach us. He willingly laid down his life. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Ah, these Jews. They're so wrapped up in Abraham. And there's Abraham's Savior right there in front of them. And our Lord Jesus said this, and let me close with this and make a few points on this. He said, your father, verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, to see my time. He doesn't mean a 24-hour day. He means my time. He saw. How did he see it? By faith. He saw by faith. And he was glad. He was exhilarated. He rejoiced. He saw my day. He saw his day of humiliation. He saw his day of sacrifice. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham offered sacrifices to God. And then the vultures, they came and tried to snatch the animals off the altar. And Abraham drove them away. Tell you, he knew, he appreciated the truth of substitution and satisfaction.
Amen.
I'm going to defend the sacrifice, he said. He saw Christ's day by special, very special promise. The apostle tells us in Galatians 3, Abraham having spoken about his seed, he said, the Lord said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, he didn't say seeds as in many, but seed as in one, as in Christ Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. Abraham saw his day in type in Melchizedek, king priest, who gave Abraham gave him tithes of all that he possessed, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham was coming back from the wars against the kings. He's hungry and tired and thirsty. Melchizedek met him, refreshed him, gave him bread and wine. That's the elements of the Lord's Supper. The bread, the manna from heaven, the wine, that's the gospel. The gospel. Abraham saw Christ's day in the birth of his promised son, Isaac. Isaac was a miracle child, the promised seed who prefigured another miracle child, the seed of the woman. But especially Abraham saw his day when he took his son up on the Mount Moriah and he offered him as a sacrifice to God. He saw his day when he said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He saw his day, and he rejoiced. He was glad. He rejoiced exceedingly. Abraham was filled with indescribable happiness and joy in seeing the day of Christ coming into this world to perform the work of redemption. He saw that day and rejoiced. And these men, if they had been the children of Abraham, they'd have rejoiced that he had come to. But they didn't. They didn't. Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? I do. I rejoice that Christ Jesus has come into the world. I worship him. I bow down because he gave his life a ransom for me. He paid my sin debt. He's robed me in his righteousness. I stand accepted in the beloved. I'm so glad. I'm so happy. Just like Abraham was. And I'll see Brother Abraham someday. And together, all the saints of God will worship Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, let's sing a song of praise to him. Number 46. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Number 46. Let's stand. 46.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy.